Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great whore who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names, having blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I tell you a mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns." And we'll stop here tonight. If we get to verse 1, we'll be doing good. This is the description of the... Now listen. This is the description of the religious system that the Antichrist, the beast, will use in the last days. That is not our opinion. That's Bible. There will be a religious organization, system, monopolization that the Antichrist will use to promote his plan throughout the earth. It will be a system that somehow is committed, and it will make statements about engulfing the world, creating a religious system that is all-encompassing. We'll receive anyone and everyone. We'll just make it work. And they'll make efforts towards a worldwide church state. And the Antichrist will use this system. And she's referred to as a mystery. She's referred to as Babylon the Great, the mother of whores. The Bible tells us that when you commit spiritual unfaithfulness, you are committing spiritual fornication or adultery. When you worship and serve some other god or some other thing, you are committing adultery in the spirit realm. Because you see, you've broken your fellowship with God. You have pursued other things. And you have taken the espousal, the married state between you and your God, and you have violated that, and you have gone, as Jeremiah says, whoring after other gods. That's why the Bible speaks of religious commitment to other things in sexual terms. Because there's nothing more intimate, there's nothing more profound between two who love each other than the married state and the context of the married state in sex. It's beautiful, it's holy, it's awesome, it is wonderful as God prescribes. When our hearts go outside our worship of God to idols, to things that tear us away from Him, we are committing spiritual fornication or adultery. And we've broken that intimacy. This religious system will do that. In fact, it will be committed to doing that in the lives of people. And I want to go through some things this evening that might fry your circuits. And I ask you not to leave, but to listen. Because I do not want you to be hurt by any harshness or coldness from my life. But I do want the Holy Spirit to prick your heart if you fall into this category tonight. First of all, what is this thing about Babylon? Some of us have never heard about Babylon until the Desert Shield and then the Desert Storm. And of course, we knew that Babylon geographically was the place of Iraq, Baghdad, the area there in that region of the world. And we've heard a lot about Babylon ever since. Well, when we get to chapter 18 of Revelation, we'll get into that. There's a geographical Babylon and there's a spiritual Babylon. We are in a Babylon spiritually this evening. And I hope you get a lot out of this. Why don't you turn in your Bibles right now to Genesis chapter 10. And we'll go to the origins of Babylon. Genesis chapter 10, starting at verse 6. The Bible tells us, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mezarim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Sheba, Havilah, Sabta, Ramah, and Sabtekia, or whatever, or George, or whatever you want to call them. And the sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan, or Saudi Arabia area, where they went to settle. Now Cush begat Nimrod. He began, Nimrod, verse 8, began to be a mighty one in the earth. Verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And we'll stop right there. We don't need to go any further. First of all, people, it's interesting to note up there, you see in verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod. Nimrod began to be a mighty one on the earth. Verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. You see that word before? In the Hebrew, that word is panim. And that word literally means against. So Nimrod was a hunter against the Lord. It is understood that Nimrod was a hunter against the Lord for the souls of men. Nimrod was a man who had tremendous ambition, and he is our first type in the Scripture of the Antichrist. He comes on the scene, and he is a man who's committed to world dominance. He wants to take the world over. He's an incredible man. He's a very influential man. He's a very powerful man. He's the son of Ham. Or in the Hebrew, it's Kahem. And that word Kahem or Ham means darkened. And I don't want to get too much into this, but Ham, if you remember your Genesis data, when Noah got off the boat with his three boys and the rest of them, Noah planted a little vineyard and he drank some wine and he got drunk. And he went and fell asleep in his tent. And Noah's robe wasn't on. He was naked. And Ham comes out of the tent and says to his brothers, "Hey, Dad's naked. Come check the old man out. The old guy's naked." There's a belief that he mocked his dad in his nakedness. There's also a belief that while Noah was drunk, that he attempted some kind of a homosexual attempt upon him. Because the Bible says that when Noah came to, he saw, and his son was long gone, he saw what his son had done unto him. And he was very angry, and he pronounced a curse on Canaan and his descendants, the sons of Ham. Some weirdness took place. It's interesting to realize that his name means darkened. Jesus warned us that if our eye be filled with a little bit of sin here and a little bit of sin there, that's a representation of darkness. And he says if the light, get this, because this is scientific. Jesus said if the light that you have within you is darkened, how great is that darkness? Referring to sin. Ham was a man who was darkened by sin. He became darkened and polluted. It seems as though the flood and wiping away sin found somewhere in Ham this insidious place to plant its roots. And Ham came out of the situation a very perverse man. But he was the one who brought forth ultimately this man named Nimrod, the first representation of the Antichrist. And he began to be a hunter of the souls of men. Why don't you run over your Bibles to Genesis 11, verse 1. Remember, Nimrod founded this town, this city called Babel. Babel, the gateway to God, or gateway of God, is what Babel means. Now, the whole earth, verse 1 of Genesis 11, had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, by the way, they're heading west, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, that's Babylon. And they dwelt there. And then they said one to another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." For they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city." Ourselves a city. God has His city. We want our city. "And a tower, whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another, their speech." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. And therefore its name is called Babel, or Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them from abroad upon the face of the earth. Hey, a little side note. Number one, if you're a really good evolutionist, you need to study Genesis 11. Because one of the greatest studies in evolutionary biology and evolutionary study is dialects. It's tremendous. It can be traced back to this one point. That man, our language, no matter who we are, came from this one point. As one. That right there is a miracle and shows forth the evidence of an eternal creator, a God engineer who had all these things in store and in purpose for us. Excellent communication. But this Tower of Babel, the gateway to God, hey, Nimrod builds this thing. It's a ziggurat. It steps up and up and up. And their plan was to build it to reach heaven. And then from there, Nimrod, who was fighting against the Lord, would take his arrow and he would point it upward and shoot God out of the heaven, that he would become the one. Nimrod was a very demonic man, and he was Satan's attempt to overthrow the world. God came down and took the name Babel, gateway to God, and that's Bab space El. Babel. Where do you live? Gateway to God. Nice place. You the guys building that tower?
Yep.
God says, "I tell you what, we're going to change things. I'm going to take the space out between Bab and El, and I'm going to just push the name together and make one name. Babel." And we get today from this here, you babbling idiot. Is that all you do is babble? The word means confused. God took Babel, gateway to God, and just removes the space and brings the two together. And it becomes total confusion. I love that. Jesus said that not one jot or tittle will pass away till all of these things be fulfilled. God even interprets in between the lines. He pushes the names together and goes, "Oh, you think you're something, huh? Now you're totally confused." I love that. And I don't know about you, but when you're building something, communication's essential. Are the air conditioning people coming out today? Yeah, they are. Okay, great. And then the lady, the secretary, forgets to tell them. Babel. Confusion. Confusion. We go through it. We fight with it today, and we all speak English in here. And we're still messed up. But this is very interesting. Ham was darkened by his sin. In time, bore Nimrod, who tried to shoot God out of heaven in the first representation of the Antichrist. Nimrod got a wife. Her name was Semiramis. Maybe some of you have heard of her. They got together and had a little boy. And his name was Tammuz. And you go, who cares? And you will. Tammuz, when he was a young man, around 30 years of age, by the way, he went on a hunting trip. And on that hunting trip, he was gored to death by a wild boar. This is all true. This is not fun and games. And he died. Semiramis began to weep and to begin to command that others weep and flog themselves and lament and sit in ashes and weep and put ashes upon themselves. And they wept for 40 days. And according to Semiramis, her son was resurrected from the dead. Tammuz. He was resurrected from the dead, as the story goes. When that happened, she began to say, and others began to propagate with her, I'm the wife of the great Nimrod. My son, to show you the divine hand of the gods upon our home, upon our lives. In the book of Genesis, it is written that the serpent's head will be crushed, and my son will be the one who will crush it, and he will be the savior of the world, Tammuz. Guess what his sign was? And we're talking thousands of years ago. The first letter of his name was adopted. It's a cross. The cross. Interesting. His mother began to be referred to as the Queen of Heaven. He being the Savior, Tammuz, was referred to. She was the Queen of Heaven, Mother of God, is her name. You can go back to ancient writings, 3,000-4,000 years old, that make reference to this. This is not, I'm not playing with you. And you're not going to like to hear this. And it gets deep. This is Babylonianism, not Iraqiism. Babylonianism in the way of worship, and it spreads all over the world. It also states that Tammuz, when he ascended into heaven, and she later ascended after him, there was only one way to negotiate or pray or to get attention of Tammuz, and that was through his mother. She was the mediator to Tammuz, Semiramis. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man only, the man Christ Jesus and none other. But listen. 40 days before he rose from the dead, supposedly, 40 days he had been dead. On the day that he died, she sat in ashes and she put ashes upon her forehead and she sat in ashes. And she called it then Ash Wednesday. It's also referred to as Lent, long before Catholicism ever thought of it. Isn't this heavy? Today's Ash Wednesday, isn't it? 40 days. From here, we're supposed to go 40 days as we weep and howl the death of Tammuz. His resurrection will take place on Ishtar, known to us as Easter. And this is thousands of years before Jesus. When he rose from the dead, Semiramis commanded, and the Babylonian cult commanded, that everyone, in their joy and in their love, would take eggs and color them with all kinds of precious colors and give them one to another in gifts on Ishtar morning. Also on Ishtar morning and throughout that day, there would be mass orgies on behalf of propagation and proliferation of the cult. They would just have sex in a massive way. And there would be, this is so incredible. You're not going to believe this. I'm dead serious. What is the symbol of Playboy? The bunny. You know where that comes from? Ishtar morning. They would worship the rabbit because of its prolific reproducing capabilities. And they would go out into these groves of they would have these sexual they would have the private parts of men and of females carved out of trees and stone. And they would go before these things with these, and they would have rabbits all over the place. And these people would engage in mass sexual worship on Ishtar. And that's where we get the little bunny rabbit and the colored eggs. It's thousands of years old. It goes right back to Tammuz and none other. Isn't that amazing? Talking about carved works. In Proverbs 7:16, the whore says to the poor, simple, undiscerning man, she says to him, "I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, and with fine linen of Egypt." Guess what carved works are? Sexual images. They found in archaeological discoveries women with tremendous breasts and men the same. Thousands of years old. And they would have these things carved in all kinds of positions, and they would set these things up, and then they would worship each one individually with their mates. Incredible. That word also, carved works, that was also their first forms of pornography. Isn't that interesting? Solomon said, "There's nothing new under the sun." Nothing new under the sun. Heavy stuff. But Semiramis, his mom, was referred to as the Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God. And I want to read something to you, and I can quote it, but I'm not going to, because I want the thrust of this to come across. His name was Tammuz, and when he was grown, a wild boar slew him, and after 40 days, his mother weeping and a great lament and a cry from the people, there he rose from the dead. In this story of Semiramis and Tammuz began the cult worship of the mother and child that spread throughout the entire world and can be traced to all generations and peoples throughout the earth. I wish the gospel could go out so quick, huh? In Assyria, she's called Ishtar and her son still Tammuz. In Phoenicia, she is called Ashtaroth and her son Baal, or Baal. You ever heard of him in your Bible? In Egypt, she is called Isis, and her son is called Horus. In Greece, she is called Aphrodite, and her son, Eros. Eros is Tammuz. This can be researched. In fact, I would love for you not to believe a word that I'm saying tonight, and you search this out yourself. Among the ancient Romans, she is called Venus, and her son, Cupid. Amazing. The cult worship of the mother and child spread throughout the whole earth again. She was worshipped by the offering of a wafer or little cake to her as the Queen of Heaven. And there were always 40 days of Lent, of weeping over the destruction and the loss of Tammuz, her son, before the feast of Ishtar, at which time his resurrection was celebrated. The sign of Tammuz was an Ishtar egg, a symbol of his resurrection and the proliferation of life. The secret of the Babylonian mystery was to be found in priestly ablutions and in sacramental rites and rituals, and the dedication of virgins to the gods, in purgatorial fires, and in 1,000 other practices of which we are familiar with today. The prophets, it goes on, as we have observed, the cult of the worship of the mother and child spread throughout the entire globe from Babylon to Assyria, Phoenicia, Pergamos, that's northern area there up near Turkey, and finally settled in Rome itself. There the Roman emperor was elected Pontifex Maximus. This guy's not making this up. This guy's one of the most world-renowned scholars in history and in Bible that you can read. The high priest of the idolatrous system of the Roman Empire, and when the Roman Empire passed away, the title of high priest of the rites and mysteries of the cult of the mother and child, the Babylonian mystery of idolatry, was assumed by the bishop himself of Rome. He took it upon himself. He said, "We're not going to let this die out. We're going to keep it." And so the bishop of Rome took this upon himself. Let me see, we could really go on. I've read so much of this, and it's heavy. I want to read from another one here. From Babylon, this mystery religion spread to the surrounding nations and ultimately the world as the years went on. Everywhere the symbols were the same, and everywhere the cult of the mother and child became a popular system. Their worship was celebrated in the most disgusting and immoral practices imaginable. The image of the Queen of Heaven with her babe in her arms was always evident, and is evident in archaeological digs. It became the mystery religion of Phoenicia, and by the Phoenicians was carried to the ends of the earth via their ships, Ashtaroth and Tammuz, and he goes on to name them again, the same names. This link with the central mystery were countless lesser mysteries, the hidden meaning of which was known only to the initiates. But the outward forms were practiced by all people throughout the world. Among these were the doctrines of purgatory. Not a trip, because it's not in the Bible. Purgatory. It's nowhere in the Bible. Salvation by sacraments. Sprinkling of water. The offering of round cakes to the Queen of Heaven, as mentioned in the book of Jeremiah, was condemned. That's heavy. The dedication of virgins, again, he says, to the gods. He goes on to talk about how Easter. Now, it says here, when the city and temples were destroyed by the nation that had overtook in the area of Babylon, the high priest fled with his company of converts and their sacred vessels to Pergamos, where the symbol of the serpent was there emblemed, which is the meaning of hidden wisdom. From there, afterwards, crossed the sea and immigrated to Italy, where they settled in the Etruscan plain. There, the ancient cult was propagated under the name of Etruscan mysteries. And eventually, Rome became the headquarters of the Babylonianism cult. And you're bored right now, I know. The chief priests were... Listen... This is heavy. I love you people. I mean, I got to say that because this next thing is really going to freak you out. Rome became the headquarters of the Babylonianism. The chief priests wore mitres shaped like the head of a fish in honor of Dagon, the Old Testament fish god. I looked that up today in an archaeological book, and I don't have my mitre with me. But first of all, I know there's some of you, please don't leave. You have to hear this. This is the truth. God be my judge. It sits upon his brow, and it's a very high hat, and it comes to a point. Okay? And that mitre, as it's turned sideways, it's open. There's a V in the middle. And you may say, well, okay, so what? That hat is thousands of years old. Thousands of years old. It was worn by the priest of Dagon. the God who is condemned in the Bible, that religion was responsible for the sacrifice of countless people. And it was the fish god of the ancient world and of the Phoenicians. And he had to wear that hat to approach his God. It was a statement that he was making. I come to you, you know, in the name of Charlie Tuna or something. I don't know. in the fish, in recognition. I'm serious. Not Charlie Tuna, I'm not serious, but this is, you know, come on, this has got to hurt some of us. Okay? And we don't mean this to hurt you, but we certainly cannot override the scripture this evening. You know what? If you want the books after service, I'll show you the books. You can write these down. Okay, another form of Tammuz mystery as developed among the Israel's Old Testament enemies, the Philistines. The chief priest, which established in Rome, took the title. They took the title. The ones who were practicing Dagon worship took the title of Pontifex Maximus. And this was imprinted on the mitre. When Julius Caesar, who, like all young Romans of good family, was initiated, had become the head of state. He was elected Pontifex Maximus, and this title was held henceforth by all Roman emperors down to Constantine the Great. Remember that man's name. Constantine, being a warrior and all, battling in one of his battles, his mother supposedly being a born-again Christian. Now this is about the year 200. She being a born-again Christian, he, during the battle, sees in the clouds a vision, and it's a form of a cross, and it says, "In this sign, conquer." And he recognized that being from God, and so a horrible thing started. It was a very sad day for Christianity. Constantine, when he got back to Rome, said, "We're all going to be Christians now. Everybody." And he waved his little magic pen, and it was cool to be a Christian. And it was that moment that Christianity merged with Babylonianism. And guess what Constantine did? This is incredible. Constantine said, "You know what? These Christians, it ain't going over good. So everybody, by edict of me, Constantine, we're going to start celebrating the birth of Jesus. And we're going to do it instead on the birthday of Tammuz. We're going to celebrate Jesus on that day. And we're going to call it Jesus' birthday, Christ Mass, on December 25th. That was the day Tammuz was born. Jesus was probably born sometime in September. We don't even know when he was born. We only know that because of the location of the sheep. When the angels came, the sheep were a certain area, and they slept there at certain times of the year. December 25th was the birth time of Tammuz. But, you know, Constantine says, "Well, we don't want to offend the Christians, so we'll make it that day for Jesus, and everybody forget about this Tammuz stuff. And by the way, we'll call this practice that they do, we'll call this Lent," Constantine said. "And we'll go through all of these things, and we'll call Ishtar Easter, and we'll just change it a little bit. Change the meaning a little bit." And it goes on and on and on. It snowballs. And yet it's thousands and thousands of years old. It says here that he was elected Pontifex Maximus. This was the title henceforth given to the Roman emperors down to Constantine the Great, who was at that time the head of the church and the state. Bad combo. The title was then conferred upon the first bishops of Rome and thus borne to us today by the Pope himself. Isn't that heavy? Now, first of all, I got to tell you, I am so blessed to see what's happening in the Catholic Church. There's a great movement of God in the Catholic Church, and there are people, born-again Catholics, and they're doing a great job, and we praise God for that. We shouldn't be surprised at that, by the way, because Revelation chapters, earlier chapters, speak and give us hope about that. So I'm not slamming Catholics, by no means, but I would say this. We as Protestant believers or Christians, or if you as a Catholic, we had better know what we believe. We could get all cockeyed with communion and turn it into something that if you don't take communion, you're not saved, and we become just as guilty as everybody else. Jeremiah, this is for us all Protestants here. Jeremiah condemned, hear the word of the Lord. Do not learn the ways of the heathens. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at all of them. For the customs of the Gentiles are futile, for they go out and cut down trees from the forest, and they work upon them with their hands with an axe, and they decorate them with silver and gold and fasten it with nails and hammers, and they worship Christmas trees. Hey, check this out. They believed, probably, nothing new under the sun. When the winter would come, the winter solstice would come, the days were getting shorter and colder, and Tammuz, who went up into heaven, when the sun gets shorter, he must be dying again. Quick, somebody take an evergreen tree and a Yule log. Burn the Yule log, cut down the evergreen tree, put it in the center of the town square. Take all of your gifts, precious things, diamonds, your Nordstrom's card, everything on the tree. Your Nike pumps, Air shoes, whatever. Even small children. And torch the tree of the evergreen. And as you sacrifice, the smoke and the life that would ascend from the evergreen tree would ascend upward into the heavens around the time of December 22nd, 23rd, 24th, and 5th. And they noticed that when they did that, the days would get longer. And they must have given him new life, more life, from the evergreen tree that never dies. It always stays green. Amazing things. The customs. Back to Revelation. By the way, we could go on and on and on. I touched on a few things. I commend to you a book by Alexander Hislop. Hislop. H-I-S-L-O-P. Alexander. He has the greatest work on this. It's called The Two Babylons, is the name of the book. You got to read it. Be careful when you read it, because you'll read it. You'll understand. But he's the archaeological discoveries and all, and the parallels are undeniable. In Revelation, this description of this religious system. Remember, they took the name Bab-El, creating the first system that was going to be religious and political throughout the world. And did this. They began to build that ziggurat to reach the heavens. They didn't have stone, so they took brick. What's brick made out of? A lot of stuff, right? Different composites. They didn't have stone, so they used bricks. They didn't have mortar, so they used pitch or slime, or what we call today asphalt. Whenever you follow a religious system that is built upon tradition and ambition and wealth, and anywhere, I don't care what it is. If it's a Calvary Chapel that's got its eye off of God and it's pursuing wealth in numbers, in prosperity, you've got a problem. I don't care if it's a Calvary Chapel or a Catholic church or a Mormon church. Or anything else. Anytime the system that you're in is built by other things, by bricks because there are no stones, by wood, hay, and stubble because there are no stones and precious things, Whenever you get caught up into a system that is put together by man, held together by human effort, you're in a bad way. They didn't have the things that were needful, so they, with their human resources, concocted something, and they built this ziggurat tower that was supposed to meet God and destroy God, and they used it with human means, with human hands. Any attempt for man in his humanity to reach God by the works of his own hands will end in total futility and destruction and total confusion. Are you with me? Heavy stuff. Our Christianity, our Bible, is the only faith in the universe where God has come down and reached man, not man reaching up to God. We are out of time. Some of these things are alarming to some people, I would imagine. I know I would be alarmed. But people, as we get into this, it may take us a couple months to get through Revelation 17. But know this. At the very basics, people, Revelation 17 is yet to be fulfilled. So I want to ask yourself this. I want you to ask yourself this question. Who is the woman whore in Revelation 17? Who is the religious system? She will kill the martyrs of Jesus. She will make martyrs of Jesus' people. It says right here in the Bible. She will engulf the world. She will be connected to the worship of Tammuz and of Semiramis. She will be a system that is influential, and the Antichrist will use her for just a short, short time. She is riding upon his back, the beast, but he will throw her when he gets into the right position. The Bible will see this in the weeks ahead. He will buck her off and kill her, destroy her. And then he, what does Paul say? He will stand in the temple and do a Nimrod. Follow me. I am God, he will say. I will lead you. He will use that religious system to get to places. And then when he's used her as a whore is used, he will dump her. And then he will really expose the insidious and hideousness of his mission in a more profound way. These are really heavy things that we're going to be coming up with in these next few Wednesday nights. And if you've been offended tonight, I would ask you this. I will cancel any appointments I have for the remainder of this week. And for you to come in and we'll go through the books together if your heart is hurting concerning this. But I want to say this. This is a proverb of Jack. I've read it nowhere. I've never heard of it anywhere before. But I know it's true. All of us in our lives are faced with points in time where we've got to exercise devotion over emotion. Your emotions can sway you radically, even against the Word of God. And I ask you tonight not to be swayed by your emotion, but to hold firm to your devotion to the Word of God. Let's pray. These things, Lord, are not pleasant. These things, Father, are trying, Lord, to our tradition. These things are not comfortable, Father, but then neither is surgery. Lord, we praise you that even in the midst of the deepest and darkest of surgeries, Lord, there is healing. And Father, we pray, Lord, that tonight that no one would run away from this place in emotion, but they would cleave firm to the devotion of the Word of God. For Lord, in your Word, we take our rest. and we find Him who is able to keep us from falling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you guys stand? You've been so patient. As we end in this song, the Lord bless you guys this week. Continue to walk with Jesus. Dive into the Word of God. Dive into good books written by great men and women of God. And know your heritage as Christians, as those who follow Jesus Christ in an ever-darkening world and in an ever-trying way, as we press on closer and closer to the high call of Christ Jesus in our lives. And we'll see Him soon, face to face. Praise the Lord.